Thanks to Shane and the team for leading us in worship so far this morning. Great to be able to sing those words. In a moment, we're going to read the scriptures together. We're going to read from John chapter 15 as we continue this series thinking about the names of Jesus that we find in the song, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. And we're going to read John chapter 15 as we think about the title Friend. But before we do that, we're going to take a moment to pray. And if you were watching the news yesterday or maybe following it on social media, you will know that Kate Garraway's husband, Derek, who has been publicly kind of battling coronavirus for right from the beginning of the pandemic, said his first word yesterday. You maybe heard this. His name's Derek, and he's had a 214-day battle with the coronavirus. And he said his first word yesterday, and the first word was pain. And maybe you, like him, can think of situations that bring to mind that word pain. The first thing that comes to mind when you think about a family member or a friend or maybe your own reality right now is pain. We're living in difficult days and many people have been affected by the pandemic and other situations in their life in loads and loads of different ways. And it might be that as you sit in church this morning, you too can think instinctively and easily of the first word being pain. And as I was thinking about that, I was grateful for the message of the gospel, which reminds us that while pain may be the first word that comes to mind as we think about our situation or as we think about others, pain doesn't get the last word. Pain is not the final word on your life or my life if we are friends with Jesus, if we have a relationship with him. Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 8, "For I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." There is glory that is awaiting you and me and the people of God as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. Pain might be the first word that comes to mind this morning, not just for Kate Garraway's husband, but for you and for those who watch online. But pain is not the final word because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pray this morning for those who are experiencing pain right now. We had a funeral on Friday here in church. John Strutt passed away. We're going to pray for Lisa and the family in our prayers. And then we have another funeral on Tuesday as we celebrate the life of Mark King. Give thanks to God for him. We're going to pray for Alison and the family as they prepare for that funeral on Tuesday. There are other people grieving among us. There are people who are going through hospital appointments and procedures, experiencing treatment, waiting on test results. There are people who are separated from their family, maybe in a nursing home or residential home. Lots of people experiencing difficulty in various ways, maybe job uncertainty and all that kind of thing. And so we want to come to God this morning, bring our pain to him, and ask that by his Spirit he would give us confidence that pain is not the final word, even though it might be the first word. So let's just take a moment to still ourselves before God in prayer. Let us pray. Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." Lord God, we bow before you in these moments and give you thanks that when we come before you, we don't need to pretend that there is no pain. We don't need to sweep our trouble under the carpet and put up a front because you see the reality of our lives. You acknowledge that our first word to you might be pain, and you come and you meet us in our pain. You too, Lord God, know what it is to suffer. Tears and smiles like us, he knew. There truly is no God like you, Lord God. We bless you this morning for Jesus, who doesn't stand at a distance from us in our struggles, who doesn't stand remotely from us in our pain or suffering, but enters into it and embraces it himself. We thank you for the presence of Jesus with us in the difficulties of this life. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you are with me. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know your presence this morning in the areas of our lives where we experience suffering. And we pray that you would fill us hope that there would be, fill us with hope that there would be glory that awaits us. We think especially this morning of those who grieve. We bring before you Lisa Strutt and her children. And we pray, Lord God, that you would draw alongside her as she grieves the loss of her husband, John. We pray that you would minister deeply to her and to your family. We pray too, Lord God, for Alison King and for her son, Ben, as they prepare for a funeral on Tuesday to give thanks to you for Mark. We pray that that service would enable them to have hope and comfort that you alone supply. Be with this family as they grieve and with all who are sorrowful today. May the light of the gospel penetrate our darkness and fill us with hope, fill us with confidence that you are good and that you are faithful and that you are reliable and dependable and true. Come and meet us where we're at. We pray for those who are anxious this morning, who are experiencing treatment, who are awaiting results of tests from hospital, for those who are ill at home. We pray, Lord God, for those who are perhaps in nursing homes and residential homes and unable to see their families. We pray for families who are affected so heavily by this pandemic and the separation is difficult to deal with. We pray that you would meet those families in these times and that by your Spirit you would lead them through, that you would provide them with strength that they do not have in and of themselves. That they would be enabled to cope with everything that they're facing right now, and that they would know your care and compassion for them. We bless you, Lord God, that even though pain might be our first word, it is not the final word for those who trust in you. Come, Holy Spirit, and equip us. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us as we hear your word. Help us to know the presence of Jesus and experience his transforming power as we worship together this morning. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen. We've been thinking over the last few weeks about the names of Jesus under the title Jesus Is. John has been leading us through it, using that hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear. And we've thought about shepherd, we've thought about husband, and today we're going to think about friend. We're going to read together from John chapter 15, and this is the word of the Lord. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. We end there giving thanks to God for his word to us today. You might be familiar with these words. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. You've got a friend in me. Yes. It's the theme tune, isn't it, to Toy Story that was released in 1995. I was actually horrified when I realized that this week. You've got a friend in me. The concept of friend can produce a whole lot of different reactions in our mind, can't it? We have different kind of understandings of the word friend. When I worked in a supermarket, there used to be regular customers who were difficult to deal with. I think they just came in to be difficult. They always looked for products that you didn't have. They wanted to complain about the price of things. They were unhappy about a mat that was curled over at the entrance and it was either too warm or too cold or the trolleys didn't work. And they just came in to complain. And they came regularly. And I frequently had to go in and put my head round the corner to the manager in the office or the supervisor and I would say, your friend's here to see you again. And they would know what I meant by that. And they would, it was good training for ministry actually, because it's kind of the same in church. But the people at the 9:30 service, that's the ones who are difficult to deal with. But when you said your friend is here to see you, they knew what that meant. Or if the girl that you're really interested in and attracted to says, let's just be friends, it's rejection. It doesn't conjure up a great feeling, being friend-zoned. Or if you have someone who is a Facebook friend, it might just mean that like you bumped into them in the chippy queue one night and now they're like a friend. Why would the name or title or identity of friend, Jesus being your friend, why would that be something that's praiseworthy? Why would we worship Jesus because he is our friend? Why would we give thanks for that? Why is that a good thing in this moment? Because you and I know it's possible to have friends or a friend, and it doesn't actually influence how you view your life or how you view your circumstances. It doesn't actually get under your skin in any way. It doesn't make any change to how you look at your day or feel about life. And so when John Newton writes the hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds in a Believer's Ear, he chooses the title of friend. And it's a complex understanding for you and I today. But why choose friend, and what does it mean for you and me? Why would it be something to sing about? We have already been singing about it. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. Why is that a good thing? Why is it a good thing that Jesus is your friend or mine? It may be that when John Newton was penning this hymn, he had in mind the passage that we just read from John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. As I've thought about this week and read a little bit about it, one of the best definitions of friendship that I came across was someone who always lets you in and never lets you down. Like, you can't let anyone in at the minute, okay? No one's allowed in your house, no one's allowed in your personal space, and you don't let anyone in. But there's a really great definition of friendship: someone who always lets you in, never lets you down. Jesus here in this passage is speaking of intimacy. He's speaking of sacrifice. He's speaking of dependency, closeness. He's preparing his disciples for his imminent death. They're in the upper room, sharing a meal together. He's just washed their feet. There's just a few of them. It's a small group together. And he's distinguishing between servanthood and friendship. He's talking about the cross. And he's saying to the gathered group that are with him that there's a difference between servanthood and friendship. He's saying, you're not only recipients of my instructions. I haven't just gathered you together to give you orders to get stuff done that I can't be bothered to do. You're my friends. They get to know his heart. He opens up to them. He exposes the heart of his Father to his followers. Dean Ortlund says, Jesus' friends are those to whom he has opened up his deepest purposes. Jesus says that he does not channel over to his disciples some of what the Father has told him. He tells them everything. He lets them in. He lets them into his purposes. Jesus is friend. He always lets us in. The name of Jesus is sweet in a believer's ear. When we hear the name of Jesus, it is a good thing. It conjures up good thoughts because knowing Jesus gives us unique insight into the mind of God that we do not get anywhere else, that is not accessible to us in any other place or person. Everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. He's letting us in. He opens up to us. This is really reassuring for the disciples. It's stabilizing for them. It's confidence building to know that they didn't get into their position or status with Jesus because of academic excellence. They didn't enroll in the right courses, read the right books, pass enough exams in order to work their way up into knowing enough about God to be selected to be part of the dream team that's currently around the table at the Last Supper. They weren't clever enough to discern the mind of God. That's not how they know the purposes of God. It's impossible to know God by our own cleverness. They only know the mind of God because Jesus opened up the mind of God to them. Everything they know about God, Jesus has revealed to them. They didn't force their way up an organizational chart by diligence and hard work. Their place in relationship with him is more secure than anything they could have earned for themselves. Jesus chose them. Jesus revealed the Father's heart to them. They're not there on merit. And his love for the disciples is so great that he's about to lay down his life for them. He's about to sacrifice his own life so that they could have life. You did not choose me, he says in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Have you ever been at a family engagement or a friend's party or a wedding or a birthday or something, and you know that you're only there because the people throwing the party or having the wedding couldn't get away with having it and not having you there? They were sort of obligated to invite you. It's a terrible place to be. You think they just felt that they couldn't do this, and I find out about it afterwards or see the photographs on Instagram. It's a horrible feeling that we needed to have you there, especially if you're the groom. That's terrible. But if you feel like they just couldn't get away without having this event without me, I'm obligated to be here, and so I'm here because, well, my mum did aerobics with your mum, and so we're friends, and we have to be there, right? And whatever it is, and you feel like they just had to have you there. And what Jesus is at pains to do here and really stresses and strains to do with these disciples is to make it clear that he is in no way obligated to have them at the table. There is nothing in them that they did that ever got them to this position in the first place. And you might think that might be a little bit demeaning or frustrating or humiliating to think, I didn't choose you because of anything you've done. That might be hurtful or harmful. It might damage your pride, but actually, it's the greatest news on earth. They hadn't accumulated sufficient points in some morality scale to get there, to deserve a place at the table. The reason they have any understanding at all about God is because Jesus revealed it to them. He opened their mind to the purposes of God and shared the Father's purposes with them. He lets them in. He lets them right in. He will always let you in. These disciples will be nervous. Think about the context. Think about what's going on. Death threats circulating about Jesus and attempted arrest. Jesus saying to them, I'm going away. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I'll come back and take you to be with me. And the disciples are thinking, please don't go now, Jesus, not now. There's only 12 of us. It's just us. Everyone else is departed. This is a different kind of atmosphere than feeding 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is a different atmosphere than Jesus walking on water. And this is a different atmosphere from when they were threatening to stone the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus speaks a word that disarms them all and makes them realize that they are in no position to throw stones at this girl, because they realize their own sinfulness, and they drop their stones and walk away, every single last one of them. And the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus, you are on fire. That's amazing. And they were enamored, and it was exciting. And one of the people in the upper room is going to betray Jesus, and Jesus knows that, and he's predicted that. Trust was low and tension was high, and Jesus speaks words of encouragement to this group of people for whom zeal for God was evaporating, because it wasn't that exciting anymore. It was a scary time. He says to his disciples, I have called you friends. You're not in the dark about my purposes. You're not in the dark about the intention of God. I'm not simply given orders for you to follow or instructions for you to complete. I love you so much that I'm going to die on a cross for you. I'm going to spill my blood so that you don't have to spill your blood for your sin. Having this kind of understanding, having this kind of relationship with Jesus as friend, is music in the sinner's ear. He always lets us in, regardless of what we've done, regardless of our achievements, regardless of our service, regardless of our obedience. He always lets us in, and he never lets us down. How's your passion for Jesus right now? Are you feel about the purposes of God in November 2020, about the mission of the church? What's your enthusiasm level like? Can you compare how you feel now to a time gone by and think, I don't even know if I'm the same person as a result of the passion that I used to have, and now I just don't really know? Can you quickly think of a time when there was more of a buzz and more excitement in following Jesus? I know I can. Can you think of a time when it was clearer what you should be doing, what you should be about? I know I can. Can you think of youth weekends or alpha weekends? Can you think of packed services, people coming forward for prayer ministry at the front of church? Can you think about being at New Wine or New Horizon or some other Christian conference and it was really exciting? And can you think about serving in a ministry in the life of the church and you could see it change and you could see people come to faith and it felt really good? You think about times in the prayer room taking over from someone else or going into I-5-6. And now so much of this is impossible anymore. So much of this has been removed from us, and our ability to be active in the life of the church has been reduced so much. And this period that we're living in is so uncertain, and it impacts us personally. I can easily go back to times when I felt more confident about what I should be doing and more clear about what the purposes of God were for my life and how I should connect with those things. And now that all seems a little bit less clear. What should I be doing? What should I be about? Where should I direct my time? How does this work? You feel vulnerable. I'm sure it was the same for those first disciples in the upper room. Just 12 of them and Jesus. One of them is going to betray Jesus. And they're thinking about maybe the water into wine. And they're thinking about Jesus walking on water. And it feels different now. It feels maybe more serious, maybe feels more weighty. And they're thinking, I'm not even sure if I'm cut out for this. If this is going to rest on me, I can think of a time when I was in a better position to lead this thing. I can think of a time where I felt more equipped to do the ministry that Jesus was calling from me when it was exciting and everything was going on. And now I'm not so sure anymore. There was predicted betrayal. How are we going to cope with this? It was dangerous. They were small in number. Are we really cut out for this? This is new ground, new territory. Are we really the people to lead this on? Could someone else do it better? Have I got the credentials to be a disciple? And Jesus ministers to their fears and ours. He always lets them in, and he will never let them down. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you. He wants your company. He doesn't want your credentials. He doesn't want your religious CV. He chose you. He enjoys fellowship with you. He's gladly having you in his company to be with him. He's not depending on you. He's not relying on you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He has no needs. He chooses you. He was in no way obligated to have you in his company. He doesn't look at your previous experience and think, oh, they'd be a really great asset to my purposes. He has no needs. He loves you. Verse 14 says this, you are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus is saying here that obedience characterizes our friendship with him. It doesn't create the friendship in the first place. It's not because we did what Jesus commanded, now we become his friends. Jesus says, I chose you. But what characterizes you being one of my friends is obedience, is you following my lead, walking in my steps, obeying me, surrendering to me, trusting in me. There was nothing in your life in the past that qualified you for a relationship with Jesus or elevated you to a position where Jesus had no option but to pick you for his team. That is not the case. And it's so reassuring when we think about the things that have been stripped from us, from the things that we used to be involved in that we might have thought earned us some kind of position with God, when all those things are gone. And Jesus speaks to us and says, remember, you did not choose me. I've chosen you. I want your company. I want to be in relationship with you. I want you to be my friend. He set his love upon you before there was any activity on your part in the life of the church, before you read the scriptures in public, before you prayed at a youth weekend, before you lifted the offering, before you served on an Alpha course, before you attended any Christian conference, before you participated in women's ministry or men's ministry or children's ministry. He chose you and laid down his life for you. He always lets you in, and he will never let you down. And this week I watched a short video by Tim Keller, and he was talking about friendship, and he said in it that about when he was at high school or college, and he doesn't remember much about his boxing classes, but one of the things that he remembers is that when you're training to box or being coached to box, you keep your hands up, you know, you keep your guard up. You cover your face and you keep your guard up, and you never put your hands by your side. It's a bad idea to put your hands at your side, because you put your hands at your side, you're vulnerable. You put your hands at your side, the person can get in. And he said, and in the most powerful demonstration of love, Jesus didn't just put his hands down to his side, he put his hands out. He always lets us in. The cross became vulnerable for you and me to demonstrate the purposes of God in suffering, in weakness, in sorrow, and in death. The pain doesn't get the final word. Glory does. He always lets us in. And through the resurrection, we can be sure that he will never let us down. Just as we finish this morning, I want to read these words from Richard Sibes, a Puritan pastor, writing on the topic of friendship and Jesus. And he says this: "As his friendship is sweet, so it is constant in all conditions. If other friends fail, as friends may fail, yet this friend will never fail us. If we not be ashamed of him, he will never be ashamed of us. How comfortable would our life be if we could draw out the comfort that is this title, if we could draw out the comfort that this title of friend affords. It is comfortable, a fruitful and eternal friendship, and always friendship." How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fear. Jesus, shepherd, husband, friend. My prophet, priest, and king. My Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see you as you are, I praise you as I ought. It was never about the effort of your heart or my heart. It was never about those things. It was always about seeing Jesus for who he is and taking comfort and hope and joy and delight in him. Jesus will always let you in, and he will never let you down. Let's take a moment to pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much this morning for your son, Jesus. We bless you for his vulnerability. There truly is no God like Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that we would turn to him and find in him all the friendship that we long for. We bless you that he will never turn us away, that he will always welcome us in, no matter what state my heart is in. You are faithful to answer with words that are true and a hope that is real. May we experience your touch this morning by your Spirit and the welcome of your embrace. May we also have confidence in your sufficiency for us in the days ahead. May our fears be chased away by the name of Jesus, who will never let us down. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.